Good morning, Midland First. My name is Jeremy Africa, and as the lead pastor, I want to welcome you to worship on behalf of all who are leading worship this morning. Whether you're in our sanctuary, whether you're joining us on the live stream, on the radio, or MCTV later in the week, we're grateful for this opportunity to worship our living God together. As we begin worship, I want to highlight several opportunities to stay connected and be a part of the life here at Midland First. I also want to highlight for you this morning the insert you'll find in your bulletin. On that insert, you'll find the worship schedule that we have throughout Advent and the Christmas season. I invite you to be mindful of our regular worship services on Sunday at 10 a.m., and then some special services that we'll have throughout Advent and then on Christmas Eve. You'll also find on that insert in a description of our Advent study that we will be going through this year. The study is based on Rachel Billups' study, An Unlikely Advent, Extraordinary People of the Christmas Story. Rachel Billups is a United Methodist elder and reflects on the themes of hope, love, joy, and peace through looking at the often overlooked people in the Nativity story. So sermons during Advent will be based on this study. And if you wish to dive deeper into that study, that will be the Advent study used at the Wednesday morning Bible study. You can find more information on that. If you're not a part of that Bible study, that's all right. The group is inviting all to come in and join. If you just want to join for this 4 weeks, a great opportunity to connect with others and to add meaning and enrich your Advent experience. So invite you to be mindful of that insert today. Also want us all to be mindful that today is the last of our 11 a.m. Worship services here at Midland First. Mindful that this impacts the entire congregation. Want us to be aware of that. As we join Advent's anticipation with preparation, let us prepare to embrace the new thing that we trust that God is already doing as we make this change in how we worship here at Midland First. So invite us as a congregation to be mindful that today is the final day of our 11 a.m. service. Finally, I want to highlight for you, in observance of Thanksgiving, the church building and office will be closed November 28th and 29th. So please be mindful of that as you plan to interact with the church and our office staff this coming week. With all of this, Edison will gather us back together this morning after our time of greeting. So invite us to stand and to greet one another here in the sanctuary or online.
Please remain standing and join me in the call to worship, which can be found in your bulletin and also on the screen. Let us come before the Lord with gratitude for who he is and all he has done. Humility is pleasing to God. May we reflect upon what he has saved us from and recognize where we are still being transformed to look like Jesus.
May
Please be seated. As we turn towards Thanksgiving, it's good to turn our hearts towards gratitude. And one of the things that we are grateful for here at Midland First is the opportunity to live out our faith, to share Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we held a day of service wherein we worship primarily by serving alongside one another because we are grateful for what God has done in our life and in the church. This included the church's rice packing event through Midwest Mission. On this day, we packed 24,000 meals for those in need. And alongside the rice packing event were other outreach projects that our children could participate in alongside their family and other friends here at Midland First. So we want to take a moment this morning to look back and give you a glimpse of what it looks like to be a church where our mission, in part, is to be a place where helping people to share Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at that this morning. Hearts together.
Thank you.
As the Holy Spirit continues to fill our hearts this morning with gratitude, we take this time to give back to God through the church with our offering and tithes. And as you do so, I invite you to fill out the friendship pads within the pews, as this helps us to stay connected as a congregation. Would the ushers please come forward? Almighty God, indeed we are all rich because of what you have done for us. Continue to do that work in our worship and in our hearts today to fill us with gratitude that we might live lives of gratitude. We ask for your blessings upon these gifts, O Lord, that we might continue the work of helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we share in our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to share with you that some 20 years ago, before heading off to seminary, I found myself in the mailroom at Birmingham First United Methodist Church. I was serving on staff as the Associate Director of Youth Ministries. And while serving on staff, there was a retired pastor who was serving on staff there. And I didn't know him very well, but what I heard of him, I knew he was pretty distinguished in the ministry that he had offered the church for many years. And being new and heading off to seminary, I thought I'd take that opportunity crossing paths with him to see if he had any advice for someone heading into the ministry. And that pastor shared with me his word of advice was to love the people. And that's been great advice over the years. And I very much appreciate the man who gave it to me, who is Reverend Dr. Carl Price. And so what a blessing it was when I was called about my appointment here to receive a phone call from Carl to welcome me as the next lead pastor here at Midland First. If you don't know Dr. Price, who prefers to go by Carl, he served 8 rural churches in West Virginia in his first appointment. Remained in the New Jersey area after seminary before moving to Michigan to serve in Birmingham, Detroit, and Pontiac before 25 years as the lead pastor here at Midland First. We are blessed, and I am thankful that Carl and Pat continue to be a part of our congregation and the church's life here at Midland First, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to help lead worship with Carl today. Dr. Price will be providing our sermon this morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And here Jesus shares with us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
After words like that, I think maybe I ought to just be quiet and go home while I'm ahead. It's a privilege to worship with you here again from this place. Will you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our reason. Amen. Thanksgiving can be a hazardous time. And you can defend that statement from a couple different ways. The media is advising us all the time that it's hazardous for driving. More people on the highways than perhaps any other time of the year. And they tell us this year it's going to be a record for that. Coming and going to grandmother's house, more people on the road, and some of them that shouldn't be there because the sauce they were into wasn't cranberry, or at least not in the solid kind. And you hear warnings about it. And Thanksgiving can be hazardous for the waistline. The calories on a Thanksgiving table are fearful to behold. Outright formidable. But not only in taste and smell, but in appearance. Someday I want to ask God why it is that the fattening foods not only taste the best, but smell the best, but look the best. Sort of like the apple in Eden, I suppose. And if mealtime isn't enough, there's the compounded by all the snacks at football games. Someone once described a football game as 22 people on a field desperately in need of rest, being observed by 70,000 people in the pews desperately in need of exercise. And at Thanksgiving, you can add several million more with living rooms with pizzas and wings and ribs and whatever else that DoorDash is approaching with. But this morning I want to talk to you about a danger in Thanksgiving that's different than traffic and diets and overload. And I use the word now as two separate words, Thanksgiving, because it is supposed to be an action, you know, not just a day. And Thanksgiving can be a time when what we feel is most important to us comes up. And that's what I mean when I call Thanksgiving sometimes a trap, because it shows the things that we hold most dear. The story in Scripture this morning is not one that's usually thought about as Thanksgiving time, but it is a story about giving thanks, and it is about a thankful man. If you listen carefully, you'll notice that. He's not an ingratitude. He is fully aware of all that God has done for him and for his people. The book of Psalms is his regular fare, and in that book, page after page, is reminders of what God has done for the Hebrew people. So the Pharisee was a grateful man, and he was also a good man. By the accepted standards of the day, there's nothing in the story or the parable or comments about it that suggest he was right, he was lying or exaggerating when he made his claims about all these things. He was not an adulterer. He was not unjust. He didn't extort money from others. He didn't work for the hated Romans as this publican did. And it's also true that tithing and fasting were a regular part of his day. It was said that some of those would weigh the smallest herbs in their garden and figure their value. and give a tenth of that as also as part of their giving. But thanksgiving of the Pharisee degenerated into a litany of self-congratulations because it based on comparisons between himself and others that he chose to compare himself to. And thanksgiving, not the day, but the act, can slip into that mode if we're not careful. And we can end up with thanksgiving prayers that not as sanctimonious and self-righteous as this, but finds our gratitude rooted in a list of values that we deem important in comparison to those that have less. Anyone who's ever traveled to what we called third world countries, I think especially recognize some of that. I knew about it when I came back from Zaire on some of the trips there. And the natural thing, coming home from a trip like some of those, or even seeing the pictures on television, is to express how glad we are to live in the United States. I remember coming home one time from Zaire, and the agent at the arrivals line said, "Where are you coming from?" And when I said Zaire, he gave a big bow and said, "Welcome home." And I knew what he meant. So don't misunderstand me. I'm very glad to live in the United States. But I remind myself there's no virtue in that. That's an accident of history. My parents were born here. Their parents were born here. As far as I know, their parents' parents were born here. You go back far enough, you get somebody from England and someone from Wales, I think the other was. But I understood what he meant. But that's where we need to be a bit more careful. When we give thanks for our nation and celebrate the prosperity here in comparison to so much of the world, it's appropriate to be thankful for the wisdom and the skills and the energy, the imagination that many others through the years have put forward to help make our nation what it is and sort of pave the way for us, if you will. But part of our nation's prosperity and history is rooted in slavery, in child labor, in the abuse of workers, in the persecution of native people. We don't want to be thankful for any of that. Just so we're clear on that part. So we should never get the feeling that, or develop the attitude that what we have is all because God gave it to us. We get the feeling that he loves us more than other people. And that's what sometimes can lurk beneath the surface of our words about love of country. That unspoken but hazardous feeling that since we have so much more than way of wealth and comfort and standards of living than so much of the world, we must be a little better. I mean, we say good things come from God and we give the things that are best to the people we like the best, and so must not God be doing the same thing? That he loves us more than others? See where the temptation is leading? Oh God, we thank you that we are not like other people. Again, I ask you not to misunderstand me. I'm not implying that we should be contemptuous of any of those things that we're glad about. Just do we need to see all the elements in them? I'm certainly not suggesting we not be grateful for them. There is enough ingratitude in our world without adding that. I remember years ago Ann Landers sharing a column in her column, a letter that she'd received from a young woman in response to an article she had written earlier about gratitude and sending thank you notes. And The young woman said she had never sent a thank you note in her life and she never intended to. The people gave because they wanted to give. That letter is its own commentary about ingratitude. Thank you notes aren't about the other people. It's about us. How we feel about what other people have done. So please don't think I'm suggesting that we just take everything for granted, that you deserve it attitude of so many commercials that results in an I deserve it attitude in life is prevalent enough already. Because if I deserve it, why should I be thanks to anybody that I have it? And history will tell us where that takes us. So please don't think I'm saying we shouldn't be thankful at Thanksgiving. It's just that I've lived long enough now to realize that the kind of gratitude that is called for in the Christian life is an attitude about life in general, more than it is about a response to an abundance of anything. By that I mean I have seen some very grateful people who seem to have next to nothing in terms of wealth, possessions. And I have seen people who seem to have everything except gratitude. And when you stop to think about it, you can probably say the same thing. This temptation to think that because we're getting what we want and like, that God must be sending it to us. But perhaps God isn't focused so much on what we have or what we do as what we do with the things we have in life. That, I think, doesn't do away with gratitude, but it puts it in a different perspective and introduces the element of responsibility into the picture. And so what I'm suggesting is that the response to an abundance of things is not so much one of giving thanks as being faithful stewards, giving and sharing and helping. Those are the proper responses to things. And we make them a list on our Thanksgiving item on our Thanksgiving list. It's too easy to think that we've taken care of it. We've said thanks, like the boys and girls at trick-or-treat night. We've said our thank you to her or ma'am, and now we can go home and devour the goodies. Now, I'm being hard on us, I know. This is a time of year marked by generosity. The hallways of our church are beautiful reminders of that. That basket in the hallway, entrance from the parking lot for the gifts, for the sharing, for the blessing box, the sharing trees in the parlor in the hallway, the mission work that we saw that beautiful reminder of here this morning. You get that count? 4,000 pounds of rice with vitamins and seasonings and dehydrated vegetables that translated into 6,000 bags that contained 24,000 meals. That's unquestionably wonderful. And I know I'm talking to the people who did it. But what I'm trying to say is while we should be thankful for what we've done and been able to do, we shouldn't get feeling superior about it. Pat and I always remember a welcome we had in a small village in Zaire on our first mission trip there. We sat at a small table in a mud brick house with a thatched roof, with our driver for the day and the pastor at the village church and an elder from that church, the senior elder, I would take it. It was in one of their houses, but we're not sure which one it was. A tropical rainstorm was going on outside, and we watched children running around to the two buildings in the village that had a tin roof to collect the water that was running off so they wouldn't have to walk some distance to catch water and bring it back. We heard the drums being beaten to call people in for a meeting a little later in the church there. The table we sat at, the chairs around it had been borrowed from neighbors, and the silverware and the plates and the glasses that we used, some of them were from that house and some come from the neighbors, in order to set a place to offer a meal to three white people, two of whom they had never seen before and probably would never be seen again. And in a village where a family might eat meat twice a week if they were lucky, they'd killed two chickens. And we watched the lady who was preparing it at the little fire at the back of the house, scooping homemade charcoal into piles under the pot as it was cooking. They were sharing too, but not because they had so much to give. So the danger I'm talking about is a subtle thing. For many of us have many things compared to much of the world. And just saying thank you, God, can be a hazardous thing. Jesus never suggested that the Pharisees shouldn't have done what he did. There were good things to do. It was his attitude about them that was the problem. His underlying motive, maybe, but it was almost as though he'd gotten to the point where he felt maybe God owed him a little bit now. He'd never say it that way. But he used the word I 4 times in his 2-sentence prayer. I think the second worshiper in the temple that day found part of what was missing in the Pharisee. It goes so against the grain of our psychology and our culture and can be so misunderstood and twisted in misguided ways that I hesitate to say it, but there it is. He had a sense of his own need. We're not told what his sin was. As far as the Pharisee was concerned, the man was a sinner just for being a publican, a man whose job it was to collect taxes for the Roman government. Whether that was his issue or something else, we're not told what it was. His prayer was simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That goes against the grain with much of our day. It's unhealthy. It's unpopular. It's uncommercial. It's un-American. We're the you deserve it, you earned it, you're worth it culture. None of that groveling around for us. But there's a thin line between what I'm talking about and that kind of unworthiness feeling that is not what I'm talking about, that warps personality and twists people into less than they can and should be, and I want no part of that. But neither do I want to, it doesn't matter. I'm only human. Or it was someone else's fault, dismissal of some actions that we get into sometimes. What I'm talking about is an attitude that while we have been told that we're special and unique, that specialness and uniqueness is not at the expense of others. And while being human may sometimes explain what we do or neglect to do, it doesn't mean that we should never be remorseful for some of those things or feel any guilt about them. And there are times, recognizing that there are times when we recognize we stand in need of grace and forgiveness. Regardless of the cover the cost of what we wear or the quality of the home that we go to or the automobile we drive to get there or the size of the bank account the gift comes out of. It's a matter of coming before God as this publican did. Not as if we had been with God best friends forever, but we're coming before the one who is greater than ourselves and who welcomes us as a parent welcomes a child who hasn't always behaved the way it should, but knows the right thing to do when that happens. It's out of that spirit that real gratitude is born. What then might we be thankful for at Thanksgiving time? Thanksgiving, it's not that should not be any things on the list, but rather that there is a need to recognize that lists comprised only of things or mostly of things, especially when we compare it to those who have less, comes us dangerously close to bringing us into that category of one who prayed with himself. So I have a list to share with you today. I'd like to invite you to be in a spirit of prayer, and I will read this list. It's not original, and I couldn't find the source of where I came across it some years ago, and I've amended it a little. But after each phrase, I would invite as many as feel moved to do so to join me in the phrase, "We give you thanks, O God." Will you pray with me? For a world in which life is possible, for all things bright and beautiful in our world, all creatures great and small, wonderful and awesome, we give you thanks, O God. For human life, in the variety of our skills and interests, for the common struggles and common hopes we have from birth till death, we give you thanks, O God. For work to do, for useful tasks that need our minds and our strength, for the comradeship of labor, the joy of accomplishment, we give you thanks, O God. For family, for living together and eating together, for the pleasure of sharing the common and uncommon experiences of life, for the mystery and joy of flesh made one in marriage, for mutual forgiveness and burden shared, we give you thanks, O God. For children, for their energy and curiosity, their simple trust, their sometimes startling frankness, their sudden sympathies, and their spontaneous joys, we give you thanks, O God. For wisdom deepened by experience, and times for rest and leisure, and for time made precious in its passing, we give you thanks, O God. For mercy and forgiveness of sin when we confess it, for grace in times of doubt and sorrow, for healing from our diseases and comfort and strength when that does not happen, for preserving our lives through temptation and danger, we give you thanks, O God. For the Christ who loved us and showed us and told us of your mercy and your grace and gave himself for us, we give you thanks, O God. For the Spirit that guides our steps and brings us gifts of faith and love, for the good news of mercy we have received through word and sacrament, for the promise and the hope of peace, for the joy of fellowship that reaches into eternity, for our life together with you, we give you thanks, O God. We are thankful, Lord, that we find ourselves in a land where we can gather in your name and give thanks without the fear of controls or hardship or danger in doing so. And we pray for people who find themselves in different settings and long for more. Save us from pride in thinking that what we have is because you love us more. And lead us into greater faithfulness and stewardship of all we have as the greater expression of our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks, O God. Amen.
As we continue in a spirit of prayer and a spirit of giving thanks, the white carnation on the altar is in celebration of a recent birth, that of Fulton David Lather, who is the son of Henry and Pamela Lather, one of the adults we saw in the video of youth from our church. And the proud grandparents are Brantley and Michelle Lather, and so we give thanks to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, as your Holy Spirit has met us here today, you have planted reminders and planted seeds of gratitude in our worship. Gratitude for your church. Gratitude for one another. Gratitude for blessings. For those and for circumstances who are part of our lives and for which we give thanks. But indeed, O God, inform our giving of thanks this week. Do this good work of keeping us grounded in your grace. Lord, that our giving of thanks would be filled with the humility of Christ. Lord, that our giving of thanks would be rooted in knowing that you are the one who makes us worthy through your sacrifice and your love and mercy. Indeed, O Lord, as we give our thanks, help us to see others as those whom you love just as much. Help us to live with gratitude, not just this week, but to make that our call in each of our lives, knowing all that you have given to us, having loved us first. Today we celebrate with Brantley and Michelle a new life. That they have welcomed into their family, Fulton David. We thank you for your grace that has gone before their family. And pray for that continued outpouring of your grace in Henry and Pamela's life as they seek to nurture this spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving in Fulton. Lord, we pray that this gratitude might stretch across our community, that it might stretch across our nation, and indeed our world, for you are deserving. All this we pray together as we pray the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now may the blessings of Almighty God, the love of Jesus Christ, his Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit fill your hearts and direct your lives, now and forevermore. Amen.